Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. More than ever, Father, I thank you for your word. And so today, Father, as you've laid it upon my heart what to share with your people, I pray that every one of them are blessed and that they receive a word from you this morning. Because, Father, as you laid this message on my heart, I know that everyone here needs it because it's divinely put together by the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the time that I spent to receive this word from you to give to them. And so, Father, may they honor it, may they respect it, and may they act on it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose if I had a title to put to the CD, you guys want titles, right? That's what they told me. I guess the message would be, are you a hearer only or a doer? Are you a hearer only or a doer? This is a message really means a lot to me because I don't know how many years back now it's been, but I had come to the conclusion pastoring a church and a graduate of a couple of different schools and everything. I come to the conclusion that I was not doing the Word of God. I was more of a hearer than an actual doer of the Word of God. That's hard on a person. Because just because we know something, we think we're doing the Word. But I found out just because you know it doesn't mean you do it. And there were three major points that made me see that I wasn't a doer of what I was hearing. And the three points you might want to write them down is that when a person is a performer doing the Word of God, it attacks three areas of our life. Number one, it attacks the way a person thinks. I never realized that even though I was gaining insight from the knowledge or the Word of God, gaining a lot of information, there was a lot of beliefs that were still in me that were motivating me more than the knowledge of the Word of God that I was taking in. And the purpose of God's Word is to literally put a new way of reacting into our life rather than being molded by it and shaped by it and conformed by this world. God wants us transformed or changed to react differently to life than we formerly had before we got born again. And so the Bible is very clear that according to Romans 12, 13, and 14, the first thing that the Word of God does, it attacks the way a person thinks. The second thing that being a doer of the Word does for us, it literally changes the way we speak. It literally changes the way we speak. Now, all of us get caught up in saying something that we shouldn't have said. But when you are really concerned about doing the Word of God, the first thing you will focus in on is the way that you talk. We can't change others by the way that they speak. But if they speak and we know it's wrong or incorrect, the best thing to do is to shut up and shut down. Don't give any ear or don't give any words to it. They'll usually react back to you in this manner. Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? Or am I just a stump? They'll sit there and say, how come I never get a reaction out of you? Well, sometimes things that are said that are so out of the pattern of God's Word, it would be better off that you open not your mouth and say anything, or else you will make an enemy, and then you will be held more accountable for your righteousness before them if you make a mistake. If you know what I mean. And so you're better off not to say anything at all. And try to give them respect for listening to what they have to say. But keep your mouth shut. Try to speak something that will be wholesome, that will cause people to react more scripturally in your life without hurting them. Because you always don't get what you say. If we all got what we all said, we'd be in trouble. God gives us time to grow. Amen. So it changes the way that we speak. The third thing that it does, and this is a big one, it changes the way you do things. You see, when we become church, what happens is that God can be a part of my life and I'll do things for Him, provided that it's not an inconvenience to me. I have to take care of me first so that I can do what God wants. And that is wrong. You have to do what God wants first. And He'll give you the opportunity or time to do what is needful for you. That is the way God does things. You never put Him in the background so that you can accomplish something. You put Him in the foreground so that He is leading you to do the things that are necessary for Him first. And you'll find that your life is well taken care of. I call it the divine exchange. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so it is important that you understand it does three things. It deals with the way that you think. It deals with the way that you speak. And it deals with the way that you do things. So it is important that we are a performer of the Word of God and not a hearer only. John Cook, in his Sunday school class, he says that he's doing a series on how the mind works. He handed me a paper here. It's phenomenal. He says here, and I highlight this, if you believe something to be true, your mind will seek to prove it true. In selective reasoning, we stop seeing things as they are and seek to prove what we have already chosen to believe. Now, this is predicated off the fact that there's something in our brain. I can't remember it, but is it on this slip here someplace? It was something he brought up I thought was real interesting. Go ahead and quote from that.
Got to find it myself. It's the reticular activating system. It's down in the stem of your brain, and that's where everything is funneled into. That you see, feel, touch, hear, taste, smell. About 2 million things every second are funneled into your brain, and that funnels everything through that, and you end up with about 5 or 6 things that you actually think about and are making decisions on. Oh, thank you.
You didn't bring the mic with you.
I'm sorry.
So I have to be your mic.
And so when you are preset in your mind of what you've chosen to believe, you filter everything through this area, and if it's wrong, and it isn't according to the Word of God, think about the things that needed to be changed.
Wow. If you will, open up to Mark 4. In Mark chapter 4, there's 2 verses I want to look at. In Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, it said that when the Word of God was sown, it was sown on different ground. And the first ground that it was sown on, it says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Notice the first ground that he talked about the word receiving it. The first ground is stony. It means a ground actually that has very shallow earth, but it's made up mostly of rock. Matter of fact, it's talking about a big rock who has a very thin surface of soil on it. So it's talking about people who have received the word, but their ground is hard. It wouldn't take much for that word to offend them. You see, because there's no change in them. We were talking about most people, when they start hearing the Word of God, they don't realize the Word of God is designed to change the way that you think. It is to change the way that you talk. It is to change the way you do things. But evidently this crowd, because the ground is very hard, it means it's not moldable, it's not shapeable, it's not movable, it's not pliable. It just sticks there, and notice it says, and having no root in themselves. It never took root into them. Well, I thought that was very interesting, because most of the time I heard hearing it was the problem here, and it wasn't the problem. Both the good ground and the hard ground both heard the Word of God. They were willing to hear. But the emphasis here is on how they received it. And so as you're sitting there today and hearing the Word of God, it is not your inability to hear it, it's how you're receiving it. Because the key here is the word received. It is how they receive it when they hear it. And so in verse 16, it says this group that was hard ground heard the word, and how they received it is very interesting. The word for receive here is the Greek word lambano. It literally means it was thrown on them. They didn't necessarily seek out for information on the Word of God. They wasn't really interested in really receiving the Word of God. They just happened to be somewhere at the right place and the right time for whatever reason why they were there. Maybe out of conviction of being to church on Sunday or whatever the reason. It wasn't for the purpose of another type of receiving. It was for the purpose of being blessed by accidentally hearing the Word of God, and they received it with gladness. They liked what they heard. They said, this is great stuff. But guess what? They who had received the Word of God wasn't looking necessarily to put action to what they heard. They just simply was at the right place at the right time, and it was thrown on them, and they thought it was great until what? Well, Satan is, I'll tell you what, Satan, people, he is not a stupid enemy. He's a worthy opponent. The Bible even declares that. And he's going to sit there and know whether or not you're sitting under the Word of God. And he's going to begin to manipulate you in such a way that he will pull you out from under the Word of God. I ran across someone that used to go to our church. I said, well, you know, you're still welcome back. Yes, yes, I know, but we want more. And I says, well, what more do you want? Well, we want more than just the Word. Well, see, that kind of thinking in my brain, it locked me up. So I had to change the subject. Either that or beat the tar out of them. Because anything beyond, if you sit in a church and all you get is the Word of God, listen, that's all I can do for you. But you know what? You have a whole lot to do by acting on what you have received in the Word. Because I'll tell you what, being a doer of the Word is not an easy thing. It'll keep you occupied, and it'll keep you very, very plugged in to what life is really all about if you start doing it. Amen. Yeah. That's how Rick Renner brought out, that's how boredom sets in. is they sit there and they keep hearing the word, but they don't do it. And they get bored. Well, these guys, they weren't even looking for the word. They just happened to have it thrown on them. And they said, hey, this is good stuff. Wait until the day of affliction comes. But when you go down to verse 20, look at this. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Isn't that interesting? Verse 16, it just happened to have been dumped on them. They just happened to finally show up. I think I'll go to church this morning. It's the right thing to do. When really, the Holy Ghost had prepared a meal because you have need of this food for that day or that week. And they never think from this viewpoint. They always think, well, I'm going down there and hear Pastor Butler say something I've already heard. Uh-oh. That means you're an auditor, not a doer. Now notice this. What makes receiving it different in verse 20 than verse 16? Because this is a different Greek word. This word here, receive, means to embrace. To embrace. Paradekamai. It literally means to embrace for the purpose of doing what it says. To put alongside of yourself so that you can perform it. It means instructions for obedience. This word literally means to be obedient to do. Isn't that interesting? So they came and deliberately went to a place and sat down to receive a word that they want to put alongside themselves to perform. You know, I was faced with a situation here today. I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me. If you're going to cry about it, go ahead. But I decided to wait on replacing my roof because of the expense. Putting a roof on a house is not cheap. And I decided I'm just going to get up there and repair it like I've always done, taking care of it over the years and stuff. And I got up there and it's hopeless. I mean, the shingles have got to go. They're rotten. So I come to the conclusion yesterday afternoon, I can't repair this anymore. It worked at first time because they were crisp and nice. You could pull them out and replace them. I learned how to replace shingles, by the way, on a roof. But now they're so rotted that I have to remove them before it gets into my sheeting and gets into my rafters, and we don't want that. So I come to the conclusion, I've got to replace this roof. So the first thing I do is I go down to Lowe's, and I get a book for instructions called Roofing. I've had some other books, and I've been looking at them and stuff. Me and Jerry have been kind of going through. And I'm looking, and listen, I'm receiving information. But I deliberately went down and bought the book, which I didn't enjoy the gentleman there that I bought the book from. Because after I left, I found out what he was saying. I said, do you have any books on roofing? And he says, yes, we do. And I says, is roofing very difficult? And he says, no, it's very easy. And so he shows me some books and I start looking at them. And I said, well, this is not all that complicated, is it? He says, no, not really. And I says, well, then it wouldn't be too bad of a job for me to do this. And he got silent. Well, I says, well, don't you have anything to say? And he says, have you ever done any roofing? And I said, well, if I understand it, I can do it. I'm trying to get a point across to you. You can understand something, but doing it's something else. And I kind of got to think, well, he's real quiet. And I says, well, then he asked me, he says, have you ever done any roofing? And I says, well, not to this extent, you know, to actually re-roof a house. I said, I've repaired my house and everything. And he says, you get up on that roof? And I says, yeah, I get up there and I pull all the old shingles up, put a new ones on it. Oh, good. Good. Yeah, you can do it. And he disappears. He walks off. Well, what he was saying, I figured it out when I got to my truck. I wanted to go back in there and slap him. How old are you? He didn't doubt I could do it. He's not my age. You know what I mean? Duh. It finally dawned on me why he was trying to avoid a full-blown conversation. No, it ain't hard. It ain't hard at all to figure out. But when you start doing that job, you got to be a little younger. You know what I mean? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't care how old you are in the kingdom of God. God's word, if you understand it, you can do it because God is your strength behind you. Amen. So when I figured that out, I got to thinking, well, I'll get some of these young bucks around here up on that roof. Now, I got to talk to them now, but I won't carry on here. But I can do it. Amen. When you are presented with the Word of God, challenge yourself to do it. Not to just hear it, but to live it. Because your life will not be boring, it will be thrilling. Praise God. It'll be agitating at times. But if we are serious about the Word of God and its application in our life, we can have success. But the power and the anointing of God belongs to the obedient, not simply to the informed. How many understand what I'm talking about? If you keep gaining all this knowledge or insight and not do it, you are what the Bible calls self-deceived. What good would it do for me to go to a store and get a roofing book and not have the intention of doing the roof? I got to do it. Or why get the book? I could have a library of roofing books and not do my roof, and the rain will still come down in on my head. I gotta do what the book says to do. Well, it's the same thing with the Bible. You know, I got to read you something out of Merchandising the Anointing by Rick Renner. He told me he hated this book. And I said, why, Rick? I said, this is one of the best books I've ever read. He said, well, I hate it because I wrote it out of the wrong spirit. And I says, well, whether you wrote it out of the right spirit or the wrong spirit, I'll take the spirit I'm getting out of it. It's one of the best books he's ever has ever really written. But he doesn't appreciate it as much as I do. But he says a lot of powerful things in this book. Now listen, here's an excerpt on spiritual boredom. Why a lot of Christians get spiritually bored, because they're not doers of what they hear. He says, if the preaching of the word are not applied to our life immediately, they will probably become just another tidbit of information to add to your already growing wealth of knowledge. Thus, the reason we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice especially James' usage of the phrase hearers only. This is from the Greek word akrotes, which means, in a technical sense, to describe people who audit, attend a class, not for credit, but for audit. In other words, they are really there to get credit for it, and they were simply present to hear the lecture, think about it, and then later discuss it with their friends. These are hearers only. They love special speakers. Sometimes they would actually follow their favorite speaker from city to city. Oh, I've never heard of any believers like that. They did this because the speaker was enjoyable to hear. They liked his or her sense of humor, or they just needed something to do. It was fun and popular to follow some of these special speakers around. In addition to being entertained, sometimes these speakers could be intellectually stimulating. Though they had no intentions of doing anything practical with what they heard, these newly acquired tidbits of information made them look educated and all-knowing in the eyes of their peer. There are many people who attend church regularly, go to special meetings, read books, and listen to teaching tapes. And though they have seen a lot, heard a lot, and know a lot, they do nothing with the knowledge they have acquired. For them, every new message is nothing more than an intellectual exercise to fulfill their curiosity for more information. This is why James commanded us, be ye doers of the word. The whole idea of this verse is don't listen to the word just for the sake of intellectual curiosity. Instead, do your best to practice. Make it work in your life after you've heard it. James actually uses the word doers, which becomes from the Greek word. Now, I want you to get this. This is real interesting. This is from the Greek word poetis. It is from the same word that we derive the word poet. Now listen to me. This is powerful. Therefore, the word poetis, doer, carries with it the sense of creative ability. It's like a poet who has a creative flair in his or her life. By using this word, James tells us we must find creative ways to do the word that has been preached and taught to us. Now, you know what caught me? My attention today when I was reading this with John. Something leaped in me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to find you this same Greek word. Because I read my Bible now out of the interlinear more than I do the translation. I want to show you this word. It's very interesting. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want us to go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Okay, go to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the word workmanship. That is that word that we get poem from. God has created us in a workmanship, in a very poetic fashion, so that we are very creative in what He has made us. Amen. Glory to God. Yes. His word is fashioned for us to be creative with it. Amen. And if you're not creative with the word of God in your life, boredom will set in real quick because you're simply living a normal, natural life when God called you to live differently in His kingdom. Yes. Now, in saying that, turn to the book of James. In closing. The book of James is a powerful book. It talked about the influence of money that had gotten into the church. And I wish we had time to go over this book. We will find time for it on a Wednesday evening, but we've got to get through with the finances. And we got Kenny teaching next couple of Wednesdays. In James chapter 1, there's an interesting verses here before we get to don't be a hearer, but a doer of the word. He says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, old King James words, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Actually, in the Greek, the word deceiving there literally is misleading your own self. So you can hear the word of God, know the word of God, and because you don't do it, you're still being misled. Now notice what he says here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'm going to read this to you out of the Greek. Verse 23, perceiving the face of the natural birth of him in a mirror. For he perceived his natural birth and has gone his way and immediately forgot what sort he is to be. He is to be. And so what he's saying here is that when a person has received the Word of God and he doesn't act upon the Word of God, he has misled his whole self. And he says how he has misled himself is because even though the Word was implanted, engrafted is the word that was used there, engrafted into his thinking, it didn't affect the way he was seeing his walk. Why? Because the very next verse he said, even though he had the Word implanted in his thinking, which means to germinate and bear fruit, he still turned and looked into a mirror and looked at his natural way of living and went that way and didn't do what he was designed to do. And when you as a pastor bury people that are royal priests and kings that die before their time, and you look over their grave and you weep on the inside of you as a pastor, and you say, why couldn't I affect their life to where they could live the fullness and fulfill the call on their life and be the glory that God intended them to be? But they had to enter into heaven as paupers. God has made you a royal priest. And He's called you to accomplish great things. And you know something? What is great things to you? I had one lady come to me and said, Pastor, I've never been called to preach. I've never been called to do anything. But I know that I've been called to your church. And I know that I've been called to bless your church financially. And I says, you're fulfilling what God has called you to do with royalty. And don't be ashamed of it. You see, we put a price tag on how valuable people are. But God is the one who looks at your life and determines how valuable it is. Do you guys receive something here? Next week, next Sunday, I want to get into the issue of changing the way that we speak and change the way that we do things. I want to capitalize more as we go along here further in what he says here about looking into the perfect law of liberty. People, I'm going to tell you something. We are destined for great things as children of the Most High God. You have not been destined to take care of your physical man the rest of your days and hope for retirement. God has called you to great things in the kingdom of God, and He'll see to it that you have a good retirement. In the end, He promises that. Amen. So we have some great things ahead for us. You have some great things ahead for your life. Whether you might think so or not. But you're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to get into the books of instructions and realize that when you bought that Bible there in your lap, you bought it for the purpose of performing it and doing it. Not just for audit, but to do it. I had a man in my life, still is in my life. We were talking one day, and he says, Pastor, he says, I don't feel that I've done great things for the kingdom of God. And I says, well, you have. He says, I have. How have I done great things for the kingdom of God? I said, you served me well. In your friendship, what greater honor could I ask? You've never been a hireling in my life. You've never required something out of me because of payment. I've always felt that I've had a tremendous companion in you in my life. You've done great things for the kingdom of God. You have me as your friend. And we'll live eternally on this remembrance. And he says, well, I never looked at it that way. I says, look at it that way. You know, people, you can always look for what you don't do for the kingdom of God. But I want you to do this. Start looking at what you can do for the kingdom of God. Because there is honor in you. And there is integrity. And there is a way that you can do things. And only you can be happy to do it. A pastor can't make you do that. Friends can't make you do that. Only Jesus in your heart, like this young man. Only Jesus could bring him. Nobody went and preached salvation to him. Jesus visited his cell. Which one of us would do that? That's awesome. The creator of the universe, he goes to a cell, a Muslim cell, and says, I forgive you. And when he looked up into Jesus' face, he didn't see the face of Jesus. He said he had a mini screen, a mini vision, and he saw all these sinners he knew. And Jesus was saying, go and tell them how I forgive them. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He had a drive, a hunger and thirst to serve the kingdom. So much so that he decided to kill the church. And Jesus said, I can use this guy. It's the sheer genius of God. He goes and takes the murderer of the church and completes the word of God. Stand up, everybody. We gave our altar call. But let's bow our heads. I want us, you're going to have to sit down again, but I wanted us to stand and bow our heads in honor of God because we're going to receive communion. Ushers, come forward and get the trays. I want to stand in the presence of God. And I want to take communion this morning in such a manner that I want to walk out of here so right with God and right with man. And I want to breathe a breath of fresh air. And the best way to do it is communion. Father, we all stand in your presence to receive the communion elements. Because, Father, you said to do this in remembrance of you. And this Sunday, Father, when we leave, we want to have our hearts purified. And we want our whole life to breathe in fresh air just like this young man. To feel forgiven and to feel that we can move forward. And oh, maybe men haven't forgiven us, but Father, we know we're right with you. Oh, what a blessing. And so today when we take the communion elements, the cup and the bread, Father, we do it in honor of you. In the purpose that they were both meant for. We know that the bread represented the giving of your physical life. So that we would not be broken nor divided. But we would live together as mutual friends forever. And so we know that communion, looking back in remembrance of it. When you stood dumb before your sharers. And they went and took you to judgment. And you were encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses of sinners. You didn't let it affect your heart. For the purpose was to bring many sons to glory. Father, that we would have that same understanding of what the broken body of Jesus was all about. To walk in love and forgiveness of people. And not hire them into our life, but let them be what they are. Friends in honor. And so today when we take this bread, we want it to represent that, dear Father. And when we take the blood and we drink of it, we know that it's symbolic of the cleansing power of the life that you've given us. We all have the power to forgive and to forget and to move on. And so the love of that life that was poured out as our cleaning agents, we're going to take it in honor today as never before. Because we want to walk worthy of you, Lord, in all that you ask us to do and to fulfill and to complete. And Father, we know that when we enter into this realm of understanding, we would be sensitive to see the needs of the others in our body and help meet that need. Because every joint supplies within itself in Jesus' name. Everybody got the elements?
Not until you get yours.
Okay. Just close your eyes and meditate a little bit. Hallelujah. Don't you hate to be rushed at a meal? Thank you. Thank you, John. Father, in the night in which he was betrayed, the first thing he did is he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is symbolic of my body, which is broken for you, that you remain intact and in the fellowship with one another. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, as Jesus forgave, let us forgive and take the bread. The same night, the same act that he symbolically showed what foot washing was all about, when he stood up and donned his robe and began to wash all the disciples' feet, he was letting them know that the life of Christ in us has the power to cleanse our heart from our brother's walk that might not have been right. So let's go ahead and drink the cup. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I know it's been a little long this morning. Okay, that said, you're dismissed.